Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
To the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, we're going to look at chapter 9. Chapter 9, we're going to be reading chapters 1 through 12, or verses 1 through 12. John 9, beginning with verse 1. As he went along, that is Jesus, he saw a man born blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." Now this word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes, and he told me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and I washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and to our lives. Well, what a week it's been, brothers and sisters. It has been a week long of feasting and celebrating the Feast of the Tabernacles. And now that week is drawing to a close. It's the last Sabbath of that feast. And the crowds, the Jews, all have come to Jerusalem. They've been living in booths, temporary shelters, for the whole week now. And they do that to celebrate the ceremony, or to celebrate their journey through the wilderness to the land of Canaan. They have celebrated the ceremony of the pouring of the water, which is a picture of the coming of the Holy Spirit. There has been worship, there has been fellowship, there's just been celebrations all through the week, and they live in the joy of their salvation. Jesus' presence at the feast has added greatly to the festivities. He has revealed to them at this point that he is the one who gives the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is the fulfillment of the Feast of the Tabernacles. He said that those who abide in him will be free indeed, and they will receive the Holy Spirit that he gives them. At this time, he also reveals to them that he's the light of the world. Just as that pillar of fire in the wilderness guided the children of Israel from the land of Egypt to the land of Canaan, the promised land, so also now Jesus Christ, the light of the world, is going to guide his people from the wilderness of sin into eternal life and the promised land of heaven. Now we're going to see in this little passage here that Jesus shows what it means that he's the light of the world. And he's going to do it in two ways. He's going to impart light to his disciples in giving them wisdom concerning what it means to be compassionate. And then he's going to shine the light into this blind man's life and give him sight and allow the physical light to come into his eyes and he can recognize it. But more importantly, he's also opening up his spiritual eyes and the light of faith comes into his heart. This man becomes saved. And then he's going to send him out to testify of what God has done in his life through Jesus Christ. So we're going to see that the Son of God shines as light to the world. I divided the sermon up into two parts. The first one is Jesus is going to provide spiritual insight to his disciples. So first he's going to give spiritual insight to his disciples, because he's training them for to become apostles and take his place. And then he's going to impart both physical and spiritual light into the life of the blind man. So first, the spiritual light given to the disciples in insight. John continues his story from chapter 8. And he notes that Jesus is exiting the temple and they're walking out the door and there sits a blind man begging right next to the temple gates. There's two items to note on this. This is not a happenstance, a one-time event. No, this blind man was in the habit of begging at that temple gate. And it appears to be common knowledge to all the Jews and all the people around there that this man had been born blind. So Jesus and his disciples are walking by this blind man, and the disciples have a question for Jesus. And they say, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man, or did his parents sin that he was born blind?" Now, the first question we ask is, where in the world did this one come from? What kind of a question is this? Well, this is the way the Jews understood life. The logic behind this question arises from the fact that God is holy and he punishes sin. Sickness, injury, and death and disaster are ways that God punishes sin on this earth. And then the third rule is one we're not very familiar with, and the Jews believe that sometimes children are born with physical or mental difficulties, handicaps, shortcomings, because of their parents' sin. They're being punished for what their parents did. That's the first one. A, the parents must have sinned. God's punishing them for their sin, and he's making their son blind. Now, there was something else the Jews of those days believed, and this was drawn out speculation. But they believe that in the Rebekah's womb, when Jacob and Esau were in Rebekah's womb, they were jostling her so bad she went to the Lord and asked, "What's going on here?" And the rabbis had developed a theory over time that while they were jostling inside the womb, the two boys, Esau was actually trying to kill Jacob. So he was now sinning inside the womb, and therefore if Esau can sin inside the womb, well then anybody can sin inside the womb, and therefore if you sin bad enough in the womb, you're born blind as punishment. Now this isn't biblical, but the Jewish leaders taught it and the Jewish congregations believed it. That's the way it goes with heresy too. Who sinned, the parents or the man that would cause him to be born blind? The problem is that these Jewish leaders have everything backwards. They're using their logic backwards and it's not working. They see someone with a particular handicap or a sorrow in their lives and they would begin trying to determine the cause of that man's suffering as if they could. Okay, he's sick. I wonder what sin he committed. Yeah, he had to commit a bad one to get this kind of a thing. So don't think I'm going to bother a whole lot with him. He better just be by himself to suffer for that sin that he committed. I don't want to interfere with God's justice, you know. So they turned the whole thing into an intellectual puzzle, looking for a cause of the reason for the grief that has entered that person's life. You see, it's a temptation for us too, isn't it? We see someone suffering, and the first thought is, I wonder why. Why is that person suffering? And then, of course, it does come to us that, yes, a lot of suffering in his life comes directly from a sin. Commit adultery, standard, or sexual transmitted diseases, AIDS, drinking, drug abuse, ends up in babies that are born with difficulties or just very bad things coming into your life. So we work on the cause of their trouble, we reason it out, and then we use it as an excuse not to do anything for them, not to have any compassion on them. That was the attitude of the Jews of that day towards suffering, and we have to confess it hangs around in our mind circulating. But Jesus, as always, has an entirely different perspective on this situation. He says to disciples, neither this man or his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So the first thing he does is he dispels their poor theology with a mild rebuke. He just tells them nonsense. And then he explains what's going on. You see, he's not interested in the cause of the sickness. He directs the disciples to the purpose of the blindness. Not why is he, but what can we do to help him? And we can do the works of God in his life. And really, that is the first rule of creation, isn't it? Everything exists for the glory of God. All things happen in this world so that God can display his power and his authority, his love, and all his attributes to us in the events as they unfold. This man's blindness was brought about so that Jesus could display his compassion and his love on this man and his messianic power and his divinity to the people around them. From now on, the disciples are not to look for the cause of the blindness. Jesus points them to the purpose of man's blindness, and that's to raise up in us a heart of compassion and a desire to do something to ease his suffering. And that's the first lesson. Compassion is a desire to help someone because we identify with them in their suffering and we want to ease that suffering. The attitude is reflected in the question that we ask when we see them. We say, what can I do for you? What can I do for you that will cease or ease your troubles? What can I do for you to comfort you in your sorrows? What can I do to encourage you in your life? Tell me what you need, and we'll minister to you to help you along your way. Compassion, identifying ourselves with someone in difficulty with a desire to relieve that suffering. You see, God is compassionate. He saw us in our sin and misery and sent his only begotten Son to this world to suffer and to die so that he could relieve our sin, our suffering, our misery for all those who put their faith in him. Jesus is compassionate. He sees this blind man as a way to ease this man's suffering, to bring faith in him and restore his fellowship with God, and then to have him testify as to what God did in his life to other people. And The fourth reason Jesus does it is to continue to reveal that he's the Son of God. So the first thing he's going to do is ease his suffering. And in the process, he's going to bring him to faith, and he's going to restore that fellowship to God that was lost. And that what will arise out of that healing and that new birth is a testimony to others. Four times, I believe, in this chapter, at which point he is then thrown out of the synagogue. His testimony has consequences for him, not all pleasant. Then Jesus seems to jump wholly on a different track. He talks about that sense of urgency. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because the night is coming when no one can work. You see, there is a growing sense of urgency in Jesus. At this point, he's less than 6 months away from the Passover and dying on the cross, and there's more work to be done. His time on earth is growing short, because after Good Friday, no one of the Jews will see him other than those who believe. Jesus is the light of the world. It depends on him to shine forth and bring these people into eternal life. So now he and his disciples must take every opportunity to do the work of God that he has given them by guiding the people to faith in Jesus Christ and then have them given eternal life. Because the day is coming when Jesus will be taken away from them and that light will be put out for a period of time. The time between Good Friday when he dies and the time to Pentecost, it will be silent among the Jews in the land of Palestine, because Jesus will not be there. The Holy Spirit will not be given, so his disciples will not be preaching. It will be dark in the land of Palestine. Once the Holy Spirit comes, then the work will return. And then the disciples will go out not only to Palestine, but all over the whole world. And they will work, because the day and the time is short. And the job must be done, because there are so many who need salvation, who need the gospel. So the Son of God brings light to the world. The first thing we see is he brings spiritual insight into the disciples, and that insight is compassion, what it is and what are we going to do with it. He's the one sent by God to do the work of God in the world, and he is compassionate. He sees everyone in this world and every set of circumstances as a way to bring glory to God, to ease the suffering. He looks for the purpose of how can God be glorified in this suffering, and how can I help to ease it and bring them into salvation or encourage them in their salvation. So what does Jesus do? As the light of the world to this blind man, well, we said he's going to ease his suffering. He's going to open the eyes of that man so that he can have physical sight again. So when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and he made clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Now, why Jesus goes through this whole process of making wet clay and then caking it on the man's eyes, there's really no significance to spit and clay in the Bible. They do not have some broad meaning like light and darkness. Jesus is not using the clay as a healing agent necessarily, although it's part of the healing process that he goes through in this miracle. So we ask, what exactly is the significance of the clay in the eyes and the mixing together of the saliva and the dirt? And the reason that we're going to be looking at today is that Jesus will use means to heal people. He could have healed this guy with a word. He's done that before with a touch, however, but in this case, to this particular man, he wants to use a means by which this man can express his faith. And so he's going to tell him to go wash his eyes, all that sand and everything else, out of his eyes at the pool of Siloam. So the clay might serve as the impetus to really scrub those eyes and get all that grit out of them. Get rid of all that clay. And in that scrubbing and in that rubbing, and then to see the results of doing what Jesus says bolsters and reaffirms his faith and shows him the connection between faith and obedience. So the clay is probably being used to help this man in obedience to Jesus' command, because as we see, he's not there yet. It's going to take him a little while longer so that he becomes a full disciple of Jesus. So this is just the first step. He has to put his faith into action. Now the second reason deals with Jesus mixing soil and saliva on the Sabbath day. It means he's breaking the Sabbath day by doing something like kneading dough or something like that. So he's working on the Sabbath day, and Jesus is going to deal with that in the second half of the chapter. But for us, this is about the man and bringing him to faith. Jesus tells him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And it's always like John to provide us with an explanation of what's going on so we don't wonder too long, but we try to understand what's going on here. He covers the blind man's eyes with clay, and he sends him to the pool of Siloam and tells him to wash his eyes. John gives us Jesus' command so to make sure that we understand the meaning of Jesus' command, and it points to this whole idea of being sent. John doesn't want us to focus on the clay. He wants us to know what it means to be sent. Now, what's happening here? Let's take a step back and we'll try to work it out. This is all about Jesus revealing himself as the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the word, and as we said, just as the pillar of fire led the Israelites through the wilderness to the promised land of Canaan, so now Jesus is the light of the world, and he guides his people into faith and then into eternal life in heaven. John 8 tells us, after Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, he said, you must abide in me, which means we have to obey Jesus' commands and put our faith in him for salvation. And when we do, the bonuses, the rewards that Jesus gives us are that we are set free from slavery to sin, and we are free indeed, as he says in John 8:36. So Jesus is the one sent from the Father to do the works of God, to guide this man from physical blindness to physical sight, but also from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight. This man he sends out, because on the way to his conversion, this man will be a witness for Jesus. So we have to understand this miracle is more than just Jesus being nice to this man. Oh, you're blind, too bad. You can see, now we're done. No, we have to understand what that blindness was to that man and what it meant to have his sight. As a blind man, he sat outside the temple because people with physical defects were not allowed in the temple. People had to be healthy. That physical healthiness pictured their spiritual health when you come before God. He has blindness. He had a physical defect. He could not come in the temple. He could believe in God. He could go to the synagogue, but he could not come to the temple. And therefore, he was cut off from the worship of God to a certain degree, and a great degree. And so when Jesus takes away that blindness, that man can now go into the temple, and he can bring his sacrifices, and he can hear the singing of the Levites, and he can worship God. And he has all of the benefits of being a Jewish covenant man who believes. And so Jesus clears everything out of the way so he can be restored to fellowship with God in the temple. But that too is just a picture of what's happening as Jesus opens this man's heart to faith in him. And he's cleaning out all the sin, and he's cleaning out all the baggage out of his life that's preventing him from having fellowship with God. And now that man, when he can see, he has faith in Jesus Christ, and he has obeyed him and shown that faith. Now he has a relationship with God, and he's being restored to fellowship with God. And that is truly easing of that man's suffering. And so he eased his suffering, but then he also eased his spiritual suffering. There's one more thing that's going on here in Jesus working with this. Again, it's not about the man, really. It's about Jesus. As we said when we were reading Isaiah 35, no one in the whole Old Testament was ever healed a blind man. Isaiah 35 promised it. And then here comes Jesus, and he does it. And he did it more than once, but John is focusing on this. This guy has to be the Messiah because he said the Messiah would do it, and Jesus is doing it, and nobody else can. And so he's revealing himself as the Messiah, but it's also interesting that he's revealing himself as God. Remember, he said that we have, that God, this man is sick so that God can work in him. And now who's doing the work? Jesus. He's the one who performed the miracle. He's the one who's going to lead that man into salvation. He's revealing himself as Jesus, as God, and now as the Messiah. So it is about Jesus revealing himself, and that's what's going to cause him such grief in the next passages as he fights with the Pharisees over who's the good shepherd. So the picture of Jesus' miracle is that if you want spiritual cleansing, you have to go to Jesus, the sent one, the one sent from God. He is the one who cleanses your sin. He is the one who removes all those barriers to fellowship with God. And once you have done that, now you're sent again, not to the pool for cleansing, but to the people to tell them what's going on. So the man returns home, and you would probably guess, everyone noticed that he's walking a lot differently now than he was before when he left. People with sight tend to walk differently than people who are blind. And then comes the huge discussion that John always has in his gospel, the two sides and the middle. No, healing blindness is impossible, therefore this cannot be the man who was seen begging all the time and who was born blind. He just looks like him. Oh, no, this is the guy, and he's blind. He's okay now. I don't understand it, but yeah, I guess it must be true. And finally, they ask the guy who he is. And he says, yeah, I'm the guy. I was blind this morning when I went out to beg, and now I can see. Well, what happened? What happened to you? Well, man by the name of Jesus came by, and notice how accurate he is with his story. He doesn't change it. He doesn't magnify his place in it. He just tells them what happened between him and Jesus' command and the results. And he witnesses to them of what Jesus Christ can do in the sight of a blind man. And he will add to that as he goes on. And his testimony is good enough to settle the argument. And that's what we have to notice here too. The reaction of the disciples and this man will be compared to the reaction of the Jewish leaders later. Jesus contradicts the teaching of the Jews for who knows how many years and all the indoctrination about sin and how it shows up in your life. And he refutes it and he gives the disciples a brand new approach to it, and the disciples accept it because they'll trust Jesus and whatever he says for faith and for life. And then this man comes, And these people are all in a turmoil. They don't know what's going on until he sets them straight. And then they accept his testimony about Jesus. And they want to know where Jesus is. And so he didn't convert them all, but he introduced them. And now they're going to go look for Jesus to see who he really is and what he really did. Now, this man's testimony was accepted by the people. We'll find out he was not accepted by the Jews. And so he did suffer for his faith, even though it was a very new faith. And it was a very difficult time, being excommunicated out of your church and having to depend on a man you only met a couple hours ago. But that's the way of the Holy Spirit, and that's the way of faith. So God is a compassionate God. He identifies himself with us in our lost condition, and he moves to act to reduce and relieve our suffering. He sends his son Jesus Christ into the world as the light of the world, who leads his people from the wilderness of sin and God's judgment to the promised land of eternal life in fellowship with him. As the Church of Jesus Christ, then, we are people of compassion. The question in the face of suffering is not what the cause is, but what the purpose is. And the purpose is to ease suffering. And so we identify with them in their suffering, and we ask the question, what can I do for you? As the Church of Jesus Christ, Matthew tells us, we are the light of the world. Everyone who comes to Jesus in faith is now someone who is sent to others to testify to them of what God has done in his life, what Jesus has done in his life. In this way, we are used to bring others to Christ, who are then used to bring others to Christ. And in this way, we're used by God to bring people to faith through that gospel, to guide them now through the wilderness of this life into the glory of heaven through the work of the Holy Spirit. So the questions we have to begin asking ourselves in response to this is, have you come to the one who has been sent to pay for your sins and who calls you to faith, Jesus Christ? Are you working while it is light to free others from their darkness of sin through faith in Jesus Christ by just testifying what Jesus Christ has done in your life and living that life without shame? The time is short. The need is great. The gospel is powerful. We are sent. Let us testify of Jesus Christ and what he has done in our lives, the lives of sinful people like us, so that we can be used by God to ease suffering, to be used to bring people to faith, and to guide them to eternal life. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for the outreach of this church, and we pray, O Lord, as we anticipate Easter and the time that we will spend together and the invitation that we will make from the gospel about the risen Lord and the salvation that he brings with him, that you will help us in our efforts and in our desires to ask others to come. This is very difficult for us, Lord. You know our hearts. You know there is compassion there, but you know also the difficulties we face as we try to find people who we might be able to ask, those we might be willing to ask. And so we pray, O Lord, may our lives show forth your grace. May our words and deeds show forth that Jesus Christ has changed us. May we always be ready to answer the question of the hope that lies within us. Help us to pray, to have a heart that asks, and then through your Holy Spirit, present us with opportunities, and then give us the courage to get the invitation out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.